If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Ephesians 5 and follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians 5 and 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let's pray. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what you have written here. These are words of warning, and we must hear them. And we must respond. Our needs and our response will be as unique as we are, but we've come this morning to hear from you. So help us to focus on what you have to say to us today. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. In the process, help us to see Jesus more clearly and follow him more closely. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has challenged the Ephesian church twice with the need for truthfulness. In chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We have to tell the truth. When God's word speaks, we have to speak. And he is our authority. But we must do it lovingly. Not beating one another over the head with it, but here's what God says. Because we want to live a life that is pleasing to our Lord and Savior. And then he said again in verse 25 of the same chapter, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to each one. Remember, call us to an attitude of honesty toward one another. Not ignoring the truth, but simply sharing it. And again, the truth, not preferences, no, not that we can't share those, we have them, but being able to differentiate between what God's word clearly says and therefore what we all must do, and then those areas where we can have our individual desires. So truth clearly is important. Truth is both our example and our standard. In verses 1 and 2, Paul shares with us our example. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's like Jesus. The imitators of God as beloved children. Now, I know I think we can do this biblically and soundly understand that God does exist in three persons. One God, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when we think in terms of ourselves as the children of God, our example then would be the true beloved Son of God, our Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying we need to be imitators of him. We need to be following him. Sunday school this morning, Tim challenged us again to be looking at one another appropriately, not elevating one another in any way for whatever reason. But our prime, singular, best example of how God would have us to live is Jesus. So we can imitate him. We all have among us those that we admire. Think of them as mentors. Think of them as men and women who've gone a little further along in this process than we are. We have, and we look to the day when we might be able to be as mature or as strong or as faithful as they are, and that's good. But our ultimate example is Jesus. So walk in love as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. I like that. I know your Bible maybe is consistent there, as we would want to be in English. Just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you, or loved us and gave himself up for us. We like to see that to be consistent. But this is Paul's way, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, to remind us that this really is a community thing. As we understand together, as we walk in love and reflect that, just as Christ Jesus also loved us, loved you, loved me, and gave himself up for us, you and me. And what Paul describes here, an offering, a sacrifice, a fragrant aroma, is his unconditional, unselfish gift to secure our salvation. There were many sacrifices that were offered in the tabernacle and then later in the temple in Jerusalem. Some were sacrifices that were only designed to consume a portion of the sacrifice. A large animal might be sacrificed, but not all of it, only a portion of it, mostly the blood, because what God wanted Israel to understand is that the wages of sin is death. Not burning up a bunch of meat. Death. And so when that animal was sacrificed, a portion of it was offered, but not all of it necessarily. But these sacrifices, fragrant aromas, those were the sacrifices that were completely consumed. And Paul would later describe himself as that kind of a sacrifice, offered there on the altar. And as the steam and the vapor and the smoke would ascend, it was indicating that it was just all consumed. It was all given right there. And Paul says that's the way Jesus' sacrifice was given. Nothing was held back. He gave himself. And that's the example. If we're going to follow Christ, we don't get to keep back a little bit. We can't pat ourselves on the back and say, well, you know, it's kind of a 50-50 deal. He gets half of me. I mean, my tithe is only 10%, so I give him half of me. Wants all. He expects all. He says, look at the cross if you want to see what all means. I want you completely consumed with and in service to me. Completely given over. Unconditional selflessness. That's his example. When he calls us to walk in love or to live a life that reflects that love. And nothing says God loves the world like his son dying on the cross, hanging there for us, living a life consumed with his love for us. So that's our example. That's the goal, the standard. Verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Stop there for just a moment. Because we've got to deal with these words. Immorality. This is sexual sin. Activity that God has said absolutely in his word is inappropriate for the true man or woman of God. Any impurity, those are the thoughts that go along with this kind of activity. And then greed. Wanting what isn't mine and wanting more of it. It's an interesting trio that is, and it's so important that Paul's going to repeat it before we're done with this section. But it's an interesting progression that I would suggest we could go the back and work our way forward. Greed, wanting what isn't mine, seeing something that somebody else has, seeing something that I want, and then just thinking about how badly I want it. And those thoughts moving into scheming for how I can get it for me. Have something I want that isn't really mine, and how it could be mine. And then finally, moving into that area of inappropriate sexual activity. God has something to say about that. He says this is improper among the saints or among God's holy people. And he's talking to each one of us as believers. These are not, this is not the requirement of super saints. This is not the requirement of those who want to live at a higher or different level. This is what's required of all the children of God. Those who are holy, those who are uniquely his. Don't stumble over that word. This is not a standard only for the perfect. This is a standard for those who are perfectly his. Those who belong to him. And, verse 4, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving thanks. Filthiness. We would use the word obscenity today. Silly talk, coarse gesturing. That's an immoral wit. It's all around us. And what used to be confined to smoke-filled comedy clubs is now on our TVs. In some cases, in what we call the news sections of broadcasting, because it's become that common. And I know that this will shock some of you, and I am so thankful because of our history here. But this same kind of thing has even crept into evangelical pulpits. Now, it's used in a way to hopefully connect or to shock. It certainly does. But it's inappropriate. And not because I say so, not because I prefer it, because God's Word says it. Instead, he says, give thanks. That's the key to both of these verses, verses 3 and 4. Giving thanks. Contentment. The heart of the believer who is truly content, you'll have thoughts of greed, but they'll go in and out. Not gonna stay there. And even when the temptation is so great that there's a little thought given to it, that's not going to stick around either, because the last thing he wants to do, the last thing she wants to do, is come to that point where they're dwelling and actually acting on those thoughts. The key is to be content, to be thankful for what you have. Now let's stop right here. Just a moment. And if you've heard everything I've said up to this point, and going through your mind is, well, I sure hope he heard that. I sure hope. Or I wish she were here today to hear that. You've missed the point. Shame on you. This isn't written so that you can stick your self-righteous nose up in the air and look down on somebody. This is here because you and I need to hear it. This is here as a warning for you and me. Not so you can judge somebody else. And don't leave here thinking, I wonder if Pastor thinks this about me or that. This isn't about me. You will never answer to me. What you have to ask yourself is, where do I fit here? What do I need to be concerned about? Do I need to be concerned about my tongue? Can I find myself in the right situation and in the right places and use words and terminology that I wouldn't use anyplace else in any other situation? God's talking to you here if you're a child of his. Do I struggle with seeing what other people have and wishing I had? Am I tempted to think about how I can have something or someone that isn't mine? Will I allow those thoughts to flourish and germinate to the point that I might actually even act on them? Paul says, first of all, that's not who you are if you're a child of God. And two, you need to be thankful. You need to be content with what you have and what is yours. That's how we're to be living. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount so often said, you know, all of this stuff starts right here. Don't think so much of yourself just because you never acted on it. deal with it where it begins in the mind and in the thoughts. And don't let it go beyond that. How important is this? He repeats it in verse 5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now let's just start right there. Has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Paul is saying that whatever goes on before, if that characterizes your life, you at least have to ask yourself, am I a child of God? And if you can honestly stand before God and say, yes, I am. Jesus is my Savior. You are my Heavenly Father. Then your next move needs to be on your knees, repenting of anything that reflects verses 3 and 4 in the first part of verse 5. And again, that's not me, folks. That's simply what God's Word is saying. Now, these first three words, immoral, impure, covetous, forms of the same three words that he used back up here in verse 3. Immoral, impure, covetous. And there again, there's that idea of being greedy, looking out at what other people have, and thinking, I want that for me. I want that for myself. And how those kinds of thoughts can just lead to nothing but trouble. In fact, notice how he describes it here this time. Idolatry. Anything you want, that you will do anything to get, has become for you a god. Anything you want, that you will do anything to get, has become a god for you. Whatever and whoever that might be. So Paul says, if these thoughts, if these actions characterize who you are, don't assume you can ignore it. And still have a place in God's kingdom. Now again, this is a warning. And it's not offered for you to look at the life of others with. It's offered to you to look at your life. It's not a warning for you to take to somebody else. It's a warning for you to internalize and say, where am I in this? Where do I struggle? Here. What do I need to deal with? What do I need to repent of? Paul has made it very clear that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Salvation, coming to God through Christ, is finished work, is very simple. But at every turn, when Jesus invited someone to come, he also invited them not just to come, but to follow. Not just to believe, but to become a disciple. To become like Christ. No one was ever, Jesus never called anyone just for the sake of a decision. Jesus called down and give up our lives for him, to follow him, to live in obedience to him. So, we are to walk in love. An offering, a sacrifice, a fragrant aroma gives it all up. Keeps nothing back. When I am most like Christ, I am completely given up and over to him. Am I there always? No. And when I am not, that's sin that needs to be confessed. He calls me, he calls you. By grace, through faith in Christ alone, come to the Savior. Be the sacrifice. Remember, saving faith works. Saving faith demonstrates itself. You don't just get to come to Christ and purchase a ticket to heaven. That's not all that's there. He calls us to a life here and now as well. Walk in love, an offering, a sacrifice, a fragrant aroma, giving up everything. And then giving thanks is the standard by which believers avoid the sinful effects of idolatry. And that's where it all begins. Remember, anything you want so badly, you will do anything to get, leads to impure thoughts, which will lead to immorality. Few of us start there. Almost all of us will start with wanting something that isn't ours. So badly, we'll do anything to get it. Plan and scheme until we've got it. Giving thanks is the standard by which we avoid the sinful effects of idolatry. And each, walking in love and giving thanks, each will be reflected in the life of beloved children. The one who lives a life of love, one who recognizes that he is one of God's holy people, not perfect, but holy his. He is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is resident within me. Does that make me perfect? No, but it should make me so sensitive to sin. One, I will avoid it at all costs. And two, when I can't, don't, or won't, I will confess it and know the forgiveness of God. Because he does, right? Can't do anything that we can't confess that he won't forgive. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for its truthfulness. And I pray, Father, that we can see it here clearly as your word. Not a first century standard that we're going to try and figure out how we can wiggle out of in the 21st century, nor a 21st century standard that we're trying to force upon people as we come up with. No, it's just what you call us to do, what you call us to be. We can't do it perfectly here and now, but we sure can grow into it and grow closer to it. We desire to. us when we fall short. Thank you for the discipline to live obediently. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.